Alright, I want to say it's good to be back here.
Amen.
Good to see you folks again. And we talk about your church when we're not here. But we try not to be Christians, we try to say good things. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you know, we all have goals in our lives, and probably some of you would do well not to let anybody know what they are. But there are a few things that I think we all would like to attain to. And I think as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we see some of those things. In fact, this is a familiar passage with you, with me. If you've been saved very long, you've heard somebody preach on it. And he says this, start verse 10. Now, notice the first word, verse 10. That's the key word, finally. Six chapters is the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, right? So, he has told you something for five chapters. And after talking to you for five chapters, and he said, finally, and of course, many times when we preachers say that, it makes people so happy. You know. But, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And all you got to do is watch the Senate pass a $23,000 raise for themselves in 24 hours to understand that verse.
Yeah.
All right, spiritual wickedness in high places, brother, I'll tell you. I've often said, if they ever want to get rid of most of the enemies of this country, don't leave Moscow alone, nuke Washington.
Yeah.
Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the spirit of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, of course, we've talked about, that's the passage that talks about the armament or the armor of a Christian, and the big word in that. In that passage is stand, stand, stand. He keeps telling you withstand it and stand. And we all want that. And if you don't know the truth, there's even a step farther than this. In verse 20, Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And you know the best ambassadors are promoted from the ranks. Many of this nation's greatest ambassadors have been some of our greatest soldiers. And so you want to be a good ambassador. You want to be a good soldier. You want to stand for the Lord. And I'm going to talk to you about why some of you have trouble with that. First, let's bow our heads and talk to the author of the book. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that He's alive right now. I thank you, God, that He's my Savior. I thank you, God, and I hope you're pleased with all these people that have come to church today. I hope, God, that they're a blessing to you. And I pray, Father, that I will get out of your way and that these folks will get something from your book and that you will be blessed by how we live when we leave here. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about Ephesian Christianity. And like I said, you know, one of our problems is that we all are trying to stand. I knew a pastor. He'd been pastoring all at that time, about 40 years. And this guy was just the meekest, quietest, you know, really too meek for me, if you know the truth, too quiet for me. But I talked to a fellow who was at his church, and he said, oh, I'm just trying to be, you know, and you'd see him, you know, he was starting a church, and every time he'd say, oh, hello, sister, oh, hello, brother, and so, and he says, well, I'm just trying to be like my pastor. And I said, well, you're 29. I said, why don't you go try to be like your pastor was when he was 29? And when he was 29, his pastor was ripping pulpits out of the ground, you know, and throwing song books and everything else. And his problem was he was trying to be something far too soon, you understand? And this chapter of Ephesians 6, you know, you read it over and you say, oh, I want to stand for the Lord, and I want to be a good soldier, so I'm going to stand for Him. And then you come to a trial, and you kowtow, and you turn tail, and you back up, and you call Dad, and you say, man, what happened? I was ready, you know, I was pumping myself up, and I was going to talk myself into this thing, and it didn't happen. Well, the problem with you is very simple. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to preach my sermon backwards, if you don't mind. I do things better that way. And what I mean is that standing is the last point, all right? Taking that stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and wearing that armor completely, the whole armor of God, that is the last point. That is found in chapter 6. And he said, finally, my brother, so we need to back up just a little bit and find out what comes before that. For you can't get to the last point without taking 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 before you get to 6. Is that not true? So let's back up and look at chapter 5. Some of you cannot stand because of what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin to read at verse 21. And of course, for us preachers, this is a familiar passage, and if you've been to many weddings, it's a familiar passage. But it says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the head... I'm sorry. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. See, my needle knows where to stick, honey. My needle will stick in the right places. Now, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, they might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And that's what I could repeat a few times on both sides of the altar, all right? Leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, I'm going to say this, and that is, I'm going to say something that is this. One of the reasons that you cannot stand, one of the reasons you cannot, you may not be able to achieve the truth and the spiritual strength of Ephesians chapter 6, is because you have some marriage problems and you haven't got Ephesians chapter 5 taken care of yet.
That's good, brother.
And what I'm saying is that you need to get your marriage right far beyond before you ever go out to battle, okay? Nothing worse for a soldier than to get a Dear John letter. He gets a Dear John letter just before he goes out into battle, and many times if he gets a Dear John letter, his commanding officer won't even put him out into battle because he knows his mind isn't going to be on the battle. His mind is going to be on his fellow soldiers. His mind is going to be on the fact that halfway around the world, his wife has left him, or the person that loved him left him, and there's going to have a problem. That book talks that when a man marries a wife back in the Old Testament, it says when you if you've married a wife, he said, you stay home for a year, you take care of your wife before you go into battle. You know what our problem is? Our problem many times is we want to ride off into the battle and we're going to stand. I got the shield of faith. I got the old King James Bible. I got the sword of the Spirit. I'm ready to go. And you fall, things ain't right at home.
You're right, brother.
Things ain't right at home.
Amen.
What you need to do is take care of the home front.
Amen.
Before you got to chapter 6 in this book, you got chapter 5. And 2a, look at verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you right now, lady, if when I read that, if the hair on the back of your neck wants to stand up, you need to get right with God. I don't say that as a male chauvinist pig. I am one. All right? I want you to know I am one, but I don't say that as one. God said that. You don't want to call Him that name. Right? Those words are inspired. And as I mentioned in the Sunday school, God, you know, we get these guys, you know, when they ride off on their scriptural horse, telling everybody, I'm the head of the home, I'm the head of the home, I'm the head of the home. Well, look, pal, if you were so sure of it, you wouldn't have to remind everybody. Most guys that are busy out there flexing their I'm the head of the home muscles, and like I said, you know, they got to run down to the store and pick the can of soup off the shelf for their wife. I talked to a guy one time, his wife put something in the microwave. He had to tell her exactly how long it was supposed to be on and how long to cook this and how long to do that. That guy's not the head of the home. That guy's got a mental problem. I'm telling you the truth. He's got an ego problem. He's nuts. Hey, you know what? My wife is a good cook. Don't ask me how she makes anything. We have a deal. We're partners in the kitchen. She cooks it, I eat it. Works great. Now, because I don't have to tell my wife which ingredients and how much to stir them and how long to cook them, because I don't do that, don't you mistake and think I'm not the head of my home. Do you understand? And God speaks to the woman about being submissive to her husband. He didn't tell us men that we're the head of our homes. He tells our wives. You know why? Because that's the one that women have trouble with. Now, sometimes it's because the guy is somewhat of a jerk. Now, you know that's true. Lady is supposed to be in submission to him. That's what the Bible says. Look, there's no big three-letter word that says in capital letters, but, right after that verse. But you don't know. Yeah, but you don't know. Oh, yeah, but you don't understand. Wait a second. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 22, look what it says, as unto the Lord. Don't give me this stuff about you're going to be submissive. How can you be submissive to the Lord and not submissive to your husband? You can't be. You're out there just like what we were looking at in the Sunday school. It'd be very similar to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel tells Saul, go out there and kill the Amalekites and kill everybody, man, woman, children, ox, axe, ass. Just slaughter the whole crowd. And so he runs out there, man, and he says, I've done the will of God. He says, oh yeah, well what's this bleeding of sheep I hear in my ears? What's this lowing of the cattle? Well, I didn't do that part of it. Oh, yes, lady, you're submissive to the Lord. You're just not submissive to your husband. Wrong step. You've got to be submissive to your own husband. Now, gentlemen,
come on.
Verse 25. Here's what God says to you. Husbands, love your wives. He does not tell us that we're the head of our home. He tells our wives. You don't have to have, tattooed on your chest, head of the home. But you might want to get it tattooed the inside of your eyelids. Love your wife.
Yes, brother.
You know why God tells men to love their wives? Because that's what we have trouble with.
Yep.
Now, don't sit there and say, well, yeah, but it's real hard to love a woman, but... No, I didn't say that. I mean, here's a typical man's idea of marriage.
Oh, hey! I told her I loved her 25 years ago when we got married. What more does she want?
To which I say she ought to respond with, well, I cooked breakfast 25 years ago when we got married. What more do you want? Now, just as a wife is supposed to be in submission to her husband, just as though she were in submission to Christ, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I'm going to tell you something, pal. Take a look at the wife of Jesus Christ. She sure ain't perfect.
That's right, brother.
You ought to thank God he hadn't left her. You ought to thank God he hadn't walked out on her. You ought to thank God he hadn't written her off. You ought to thank God he hadn't treated her the way you treated your wife. Hey, man, you as the wife of Christ are a lot more lovable than your wife is.
Praise you, brother.
The Bible says that we are to love our wives. You say, well, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to say. There's a book in the Bible for you.
Yeah.
I'm telling you the truth. It's a mushy book. You need to read the Song of Solomon.
That's right.
The Song of Solomon. You know that, and you know. My love, my dove, my undefined. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon. Your teeth are like the flocks come down to water. Everyone has bore twins, and there's not one there. Ah, give me a break. I'll tell you something, bud. You ever talk to your wife like that? You put a smile on her face.
Yeah, you're right.
Your wife is not like you. Your wife is not rough, and your wife is not tough. And she should not be. I'm not saying, look, anybody thinks that men and women are the same? I worry about that. I think they're the sickos, man. Oh, you got in Ohio now, they got two girls playing football.
Stupid. That's real stupid.
Oh, hey, I'm going to tell you, it's going to go across country. But they'll just further to destroy women. That's all. But that's the whole plot of women's lib anyway, to destroy women. More women blow their brains out or have died of heart trouble since women's lib has started, because the whole thing is against women. And if that bothers you, it should. And if that bothers you, your heart's not right, you get it right. I'm not going to change what I'm going to say. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're a man, you've got a wife, you better love your wife. You shoot your mouth off, but you're going to run out there with a shield of faith, and you're going to serve God, you're going to do all this, and you're going to stand. Hey, if your marriage is not right, you can't mess around with the sixth chapter.
That's right, brother.
You can't mess around. You can't be over here in chapter six if you haven't gotten through chapter five.
Thank
you. So you need to take care of chapter five. But before chapter five, there's chapter four. Let's look at it. Chapter four. Before you can get your marriage right, your relationship, your marriage relationship right, you have to have your relationship with God right. We find that in chapter 4. Look at verse 12. And here's what the ministry is look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I have people say, well, then we should still have apostles. I do. We still do have apostles. Don't you have a Gospel of John in your book? Don't you? Don't you have a couple epistles by Peter? I've got the apostles. No problem. I hope that this one right here is written by an apostle. Right? You got Isaiah in your Bible? No problem. We got the prophets.
That's good.
We got Daniel. You got Daniel? I've got the prophets. I don't need some woman, you know, to stand up there and speak in tongues and tell me she's prophesying. I mean, just go park the car, lady. Go get groceries or something. Verse 12. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity, proving this is probably not a Baptist church, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, all this doctrine jumping right now shows the people that jump in doctrine are childish. You ever watch kid? How many of you have children? They play with a toy in this room. They think of something else they want. They leave it lay there and go get something else. Isn't that true? And then, now watch. Then they see some other kid pick up another toy that they've been completely ignoring. And now what do? They want that one. That's childish. Didn't you ever notice that every time the price of gas goes up in this country, somebody starts preaching we're going through tribulation?
Yeah.
I'm telling you the truth. It started in 73. As soon as the Arab War happened, you know, the Arab oil embargo started, a bunch of the guys start saying, I think we're going through the tribulation. Well, since it started in 73, I guess we're a few years in the millennium now, you know. It's all the doctrine jumping, folks. All that stuff, you know. Well, I think, you know, that... this escapism of the blessed hope of the rapture, this escapism, what we have to do is go out there and fight for this world. I don't want this world, pal. I mean, you know, I hear all the stuff everybody's worried about global warming. I think it'd be a wonder. I can't think of anything worse than the thought of San Francisco, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., New York, Miami, all being underwater. Can't think of anything worse. Actually, the only problem with the whole thing is it moved too slow. Some of the folks would get out of them cities. 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now watch. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, what I'm saying is this. Before you can take care, before you go to chapter 6, you got to take care of 5. Before you can take care of your relationship with your husband or your wife, you have to make sure your relationship with God is right, all right? Listen, I'm here to tell you that there isn't a woman in this place, or even a person in this place, that I love like I love my wife today. I got my boys here. I don't love my boys like I love my wife, but I don't love my wife like I love my Savior. All right? I've got my relationship right with Him. You say, what does it mean? Well, look at verse 12. It said, for the perfecting of the saints. He said, we can't be perfect. Nobody said you can't try.
Amen.
How many guys ever tried high jumping for something they thought they couldn't reach and reached it? How many reached a record reaching for something that was unreachable? And what I'm saying is that we ought to try to be perfect to the best of our ability. That's going to ruin somebody's liberty, I understand, you know. Yeah. But there's a four-letter word in the Bible that tears liberty all up. It's called holy. And it'll sidetrack a whole bunch of your liberty.
You're right, brother.
How many of you have a physical problem that bothers you somewhat regularly? Let me see your hands. Man, the rest of you doing all right. Lord bless you. I have a broken neck. I carried a box of books in today, and now I'm paying for it right now. My neck's hurting. I'm paying for that. I have a knee that I messed up playing football, and every now and then I tell my leg to go straight, and it wants to go another direction. You ever have that? I see a bunch of glasses. I mean, what I'm saying is, some of you have stomach trouble. You know? Some of you have heart trouble. Some of you get migraine headaches. What I'm saying is, now those things are not normal. They're not the way the thing is supposed to work. Is that not true? All those things is your body not functioning the way it is supposed to. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, talking about the body of Christ, fitly joined together and compacted. That's why you sit close together. By that which, watch this, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What it's saying is, I don't come around and tell anybody what their gift is, you know. I mean, as an evangelist, what I'm supposed to say is, your gift is giving. My gift is receiving. Such a team we make. I don't know what your part is in the body of Jesus Christ, but if you've got a part in your body that does not work properly, you could appreciate if it would work properly. Sometimes, I'll be very honest with you, sometimes I just get mad at my knee. Now, you say, well, that's dumb. I know, but don't you get mad at whatever doesn't work on you? Sometimes I just get mad at my neck. I say, stupid neck. What a pain in the neck. You know? Sometimes I just get mad at it because I try to do this or I try to do that. I pull something. I walk around with an arm hanging for about one day, unable to do anything. Sometimes I just get mad that my body is not functioning like it should. You ever think about this? You ever think maybe you're God's weak back?
Yeah.
Am I talking today to Jesus Christ? Trick knee. You see what I'm saying? Doesn't it say in Proverbs, you know, that confidence in a foolish man is like a bad tooth or a put out a joint? You know when a bad tooth hurts you? When you try to use it. Well, you try, that's when you discover it, man. You try chewing with a bad tooth. You try walking. You can sit down if you've got a foot out of joint, but you get up trying to walk. Every time you try to use it, then all of a sudden you're walking like this because the thing's out of joint. It doesn't work right. What I'm saying is this. Your relationship to God is that as a part of the body of Christ, you should be doing your job completely so that you're not having problems with His body. You understand?
Amen.
If you've got a bad back, you know what you're not able to do. But why does the body of Christ have to have a bad back? Why? Maybe you're His headache. I'm serious. Maybe you're a pain in the neck. I won't carry that too far. But what I'm saying today is, are you... You know, we're all worried about what everybody else... I know how to straighten out Chris Hoff. And Chris Huff knows how to straighten out me, and I know how to straighten out Tom. Well, nobody knows how to straighten out Tom Cradle. But you see what I'm saying? We all know how everybody else should function. My neck occasionally, you know, probably talks about my knee. Yeah, look how it lets him down. Hey, pal, you hurt me every day.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? We all go around there, you know, doing our physical check of what's wrong in the body of Christ and who is not doing their job, but the Bible said that we are to do our job.
Yeah.
If your relationship isn't right with God, chapter 4, you're not going to be able to have a right relationship with your wife, chapter 5. You're not going to be ready to stand. You're not going to be able to have the shield of faith, all the other stuff, and end up as an ambassador for Christ. Verse 16, what's it say? By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, watch, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, what do? I stand here and I hear babies crying. I see a baby over here in the front row. I see a baby back there. Baby's downstairs.
Praise the Lord.
That's right. Something's working right.
Amen.
I'm not going to dwell on that, people. I don't mean that bad. But you know something? When two people get married and cannot have children, cannot, there's a problem. The Bible talks about a barren womb being a very sad thing. I may be talking to somebody like that. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But when two people get married and cannot, I didn't say because they're selfish and children aren't in their life's plans. You know, I mean, they just get right with God and it'll all be taken care of. But if you cannot reproduce, there's a physical problem. Somebody's body's not working right. What this tells me is that if you are, as the body of Jesus Christ, functioning properly, you should increase. Now, I stand here today, I see more people in this church than last time I saw. Also, you should be going out on an individual basis or as a church and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. A functional body reproduces. And we, as the body of Jesus Christ, we go to the highways and the hedges. You go on the street. You're down at work. You carry your New Testament. You carry your tracts. You tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You win them to Him. And the body of Jesus Christ increases because it is healthy. If you're not doing that, you're going to have a problem with chapter 5. If you have a problem with chapter 5, you've got a problem with chapter 6. But there's something to be taken care of before you get to chapter 4. Before your relationship with Christ, look at chapter 3. The things I showed you in chapter 4 out of the Bible. Right?
Yes.
And you see, before you can take care of chapter 4, you need to understand your Bible. I do understand these babies drink milk. Good for them. We are roasting a dead pig. We're having grilled pork chops after service. I don't know why I'm preaching so long. I want to get out of here and eat dead pig, all right? Now, you couldn't feed grilled pork chops to any baby in this church, right? Now, understand that you're going to sit back there and suck on a bottle for a few years, and that's all right. But there comes a point when your teeth come in. There comes a point when you have to begin to eat. There comes a point, and this is chapter 3, you have to, before you can have a right relationship with God, you have to understand this book. You can't have a right... Listen, you work for somebody? If you work for somebody, they have a job description. You can't get a job for somebody. They say, show up tomorrow morning, Monday morning at 8 o'clock, and I'm going to hire you. And you walk in, and when you walk in, the guy totally ignores you, never tells you what's expected, never says anything good, bad, or indifferent. You just stand around for 8 hours. You say, wait a minute, you hired me. What do you want me to do? All right, the Bible gives you the job description, tells you some things that you need to understand. Look at chapter 3. I'll begin to read verse 1. He said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who in less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see that in the what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, what do you need to understand? Look at verse 2. As you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, dispensation is a bad word to some folks. But God put it in your Bible. And somewhere along the line, you have to understand a little more Bible than John 3:16.
Yeah.
I hear these people say, well, I don't believe there's any dispensations. Well, you've got an Old Testament and a New.
Yep.
Right? Well, yeah, but you guys get in that salvation different here and something. Wait a second. Can I ask you a question? Doesn't somebody have to endure to the end to be saved?
Right.
Somebody has to, don't they? Bible said, they that endure to the end shall be saved. Somebody has to, don't they? You're looking at the guy who it ain't.
Amen.
I'm out of here, pal. I'm waiting for a real loud trumpet, and then I'm out of here. And I ain't hanging around to endure for nothing. I didn't want to endure down here what I have to. And so you have to understand the dispensations of Scripture. Now, I didn't say that you got to put the Bible through a baloney machine.
Yeah.
I mean, some of these guys, man, they bring the Bible down to the point where, you know, you can't believe, you know, this page is okay, but this page isn't. And we can have this page, and that page isn't ours. And hey, I got news for you, pal. I take a whole bunch of pages some folks don't take. I don't think that from Hebrews on back it doesn't belong to us. I'm sorry, there's things in Peter and John that are mine, and I don't mean inspirationally.
Amen.
You say, well, that's not... No, you have to understand our dispensations in this book. Look at verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You have to understand the mystery of Jesus Christ. You have to understand that there is indeed a Trinity. So that word doesn't appear in the Bible. I don't care. That person does. I mean, 1 John 5:7, you've got the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, all through this book, you're going to find those three synonymous. In fact, we take different words. We say rapture. The Bible says blessed hope or catching away or translation. We say Trinity, and the Bible says Godhead. All right? And I apologize for what we do, but I'm also not overly offended by it. All right? I'm not overly bothered by it. You can call it by whatever name you want, but the fact is you have to understand that our God is triune. You have to understand that one part of that God, who is all God at the same time, came down and dwelt in a body that is just like mine, except his flesh was not sinful flesh. That's an amazing thing. You have to understand the mystery of Christ, that he was born of a virgin. No one was before. No one will be again. All right? You have to understand that, you know, we often talk about the suffering of Christ on the cross. But I've often thought of the 33 and a half years of being on this earth. Must have been pretty much suffering. Let me ask you a question. You ever been sitting in a light with your window down, and a guy pulls up beside you, know? Earring dangling out the window of the car, you know, and you hear beside you, boom, 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 you know. And you think, oh, it must have a Christian station on.
Yeah.
Where are you? You know what you say? You say, man, I can't even stand that.
Right.
You know what I'm wondering? I'm wondering when, for the last time in my life, I will say, that is the ugliest pair of pants I've ever seen on a man. Right when I think I've seen them, I see some other guy, you know, and you know, they're pink and luminous green, and they got little, I think, good night, man. When, you know, I think, now there it is. There, I finally seen it. The ugliest pair of pants I ever saw. Oh, look at that. You know what? That bothers you when you see that kind of stuff, when you hear that kind of stuff. What do you think it'd be? And you're sinful. What do you think it'd be like to have to go through that stuff and endure it for 33 and a half years when you're sinless?
Amen.
The mystery of Christ is that when he died, I died. That's quite a mystery. When he rose, I rose. That the mystery of Jesus Christ is that no one gave Jesus Christ back his life. He is the only man who ever rose from the dead. You say, oh, no, there are people in the Old Testament and old people in the New Testament. No. There were people in the Old Testament and people in the New Testament who were raised from the dead. You'll always find some outside person had to raise them. They were dead, and Elijah showed up. They were dead, and Elisha showed up. They were dead, and Jesus showed up. They were dead, and Peter showed up. You understand? Nobody showed up for Jesus Christ. The Bible said in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. You know what I believe? I believe that, you know, they got these long halls and these death rows, and I think they don't use those gas chambers. I don't care what they do, man. Shoot them in the head. I don't care. If nothing else, have their mother-in-law sit there and talk them to death. Now, that's cruel and unusual punishment, if you ask me. But the fact is this. I got a feeling the guard that takes them down to the chair ain't my size. I bet they're big guys. Because I don't imagine the guy's walking down to the gas chamber, he's going, well, hey, listen, guys, you know, it kind of bums me out, but this is how it is. And sure, you want me to say, oh, yeah, I'll sit down here. Yeah, you know, you put the straps on, that's just... Well, I got this feeling this guy's protesting somewhat physically. And probably some of them guys when they're strapped in an electric chair have probably already been bleeding from the nose and mouth. You understand? So get up. Get in the chair. I got this feeling at crucifixions. I got a feeling they had some big Roman soldiers there. And that before they ever put some of those guys on the cross, I mean, they put up a struggle and they'd like to beat those guys into submission. And I've often pictured at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right when it's time to put Jesus Christ on the cross, two of them big old Roman soldiers, one grabbed him by each arm and waited for a fight. And I think just the voice of the master looked up and said, let go, boys. And for some unknown reason to them, they just let go. And I think Jesus Christ walked over to the cross himself. I think he laid down. He said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know what? What did he say? Because he said, if I lay it down, what? I can take it up again. See, if they took his life, they had it. But if he laid it down and gave it, he'd go get it anytime he wanted. And I think he laid down the cross and he said, okay, fellas, have at it. Behold, I show you a mystery. You have to understand the mystery of Jesus Christ. You have to understand the mystery that he is coming back. He is not here now. And all you got to do is read a paper to realize that's no mystery. Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is an amazing thing. You have to read your Bible to realize that we're now in on it. You know what this is? This is a Jewish book. You know what your Savior was? Your Savior was a Jew. Now you got some folks think he was Catholic. You got some folks think he was a Baptist. He was a Jew. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're here by accident. He wasn't sent to you. He wasn't ours. I'll tell you something else. If you took a shower within the last 24 hours, you got that out of this book. You know what your kin folks were like? Most of your kin folks are out of Europe. And about 1,000-some years ago, or maybe a couple of 1,000 years ago, they were rubbing bear grease on a man with animal skins, busting each other's heads open, you know. They'd plant the wheat and then go out there and beat each other's brains out till the wheat came up for harvest. If one of your kinfolk walk in this door, they'd come through those back doors where you could see them, you'd know they were here. And we're not the nicest of people. And while that was going on, the Jews were clean. The Jews were orderly. The Jews wore white, and they have the blue and white prayer shawl. And before you could recognize the face, you saw a man coming down the street and said, there's a Jew, I can tell. And Jesus Christ came to the Jews. And in Matthew chapter 4, you want to see a mystery? Matthew chapter 10, he sends out his disciples, and he said, don't go the way of the Gentiles. Two chapters later, he says, and in his name shall the Gentiles believe. Trust. So wait a second. Don't go. They'll trust. Hold it, man. How did you, in one chapter, say, don't go to them? Two chapters later, say, they'll be trusting me. Because in chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, he finally presents himself and says, if you'll accept John as Elijah, you can accept me as Messiah. And he waited for their vote. And you know what? They were like a spastic at an auction. Don't move. He'll think we're taking him. And so in verse 16, he goes off at a tangent and says, you're like a bunch of little children. And he just left them there, and next chapter he said, you go to the Gentiles. That's where we got in. If I see a Jew, and he rejects Jesus Christ, I think he's pretty stupid. You say, well, you're supposed to pray. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They need it, man. They've rejected their Messiah. They ain't very bright. Now, they're good soldiers, but they ain't very bright. And if you're here, and you're a Jew, and you got saved, good for you. You woke up. You opened your eyes. So we're in. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're going to be rich someday. Maybe. Depending on how much you do for the Lord now, you're going to have some riches, are you not? The Bible talks about gold, silver, precious stones. The Bible talks about crowns. The Bible talks about cities. It talks about fine raiment. I mean, look, pal. Everything you think Kmart can provide, God's going to give you someday. And moth and rust will not corrupt it, and thieves will not break through and steal. Why are you trying to counterfeit it down here? You understand? And so you have to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You look at a man who, the day I got saved, I believed in evolution. The day after I got saved, I believed in evolution. Well, I thought you got saved. I did. That was a heart thing, wasn't my brain. This book changed my brain. I opened up this book, and man, I mean, first thing it did is smack 12 years of public education and 2 years of college, smack me right in the mouth with, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. I mean, man, do you realize that in 5 or 6 words, God threw off the track my entire education? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, I don't believe that. Well, change what you believe in.
Amen.
And so what you have to do, I'm talking to somebody who's probably just a little bit scared. Well, I think we evolved to the point of Adam. Oh, I like that one. You know. Or I like the one that says Adam was a monkey. No, it's the NBA player's one. But you have to understand that God created this heaven and this earth. Verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You have to understand that there's a better place than this. There is a heaven. Alright? Some people say, well, you know, you guys with that pie in the sky by and by. Well, it's up there so that we can't get a hold of it and mess it up.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, we're so far, now they tell us, you know, we're messing up the ozone. I can't understand how hairspray is putting holes in the ozone. But cars in the city are creating too much ozone. Well, why don't we take some and put it over here in the hole? My thing is, some of these guys, these environmentalists, spend too much time in the ozone. You know? And I think some of them even got a hole in their ozone. I'm going to tell you something. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And one of these days, I'm getting out of here. And one of these days, I'm going to be someplace where there'll be no potholes in the road. And I'll be someplace where there's no more pain in the neck. One of these days, I'm going to go to see some people that I love. It's 2 days ago, I buried a good preacher friend of mine over in Washington, D.C. And you know where he's at right now? He's in heaven. And I told his wife, I said, it's times like this. I said, that's when you really appreciate what God's done. Not that he's taken your loved one, but he's taking care of the one thing for somebody you love that you can't take care of. When somebody you love is dying, you can't get him to heaven. But Jesus Christ can. And now that lady can pillow her head. Lonely, yes. Brokenhearted, yes. But not brokenhearted that her husband's not in heaven. Brokenhearted he's not beside her. But she can say, man, the Lord loved me so much he made sure my husband got to heaven. There's a heaven. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have to understand God has an eternal purpose. We looked at it this morning. The eternal purpose of God is a throne in Jerusalem with one man sitting on it ruling the universe. That's how this book started in Genesis. That's how it ends in Revelation. Everything in between is a hiccup. That's what it is. I mean, in eternity. You know what 7,000 years is in eternity? What was that? Oh, that was the 7,000 years. That's what it was. All it is just a little subplot in a magnificent plan that God has. I know God's plan. God's plan is there's going to be a throne in Jerusalem with a perfect Adam sitting on the throne. So, but Adam fell. then we'll just get us another Adam. And we'll make this one sinless. Yeah, but what if he died? This Adam died. Okay, we'll let this one die and we'll let him come back to life. Now you can't kill a man that's been dead. All right, that's all taken care of. I mean, people, this guy sat over sinless a perfect world. This guy will sit over a perfect world. Do you understand? So, people, you have to understand God's purpose. You say, when you get done, three more chapters, look at chapter 2. Or two more chapters. Now look, you can't stand. You can't be the ambassador. You can't be the soldier. In chapter 6, in chapter 5, your marriage relationship is not right. You can't have a proper marriage relationship if your relationship to God is not right. Some of you women will not subject yourself to your husband because you're not right with God. Some of you men will not love your wife because you're not right with God.
Amen.
You can't be right with God. You can't have a proper relationship with God till you know what's expected of you, and that's chapter 3. You're going to have to understand this Bible. That means when the doors are open to hear. Chapter 2. You're not going to get this Bible straight until you understand your relationship to God. Not with God, chapter 4, to God, chapter 2. What do I mean? Let's pick it up all verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly set together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now what I mean when I say that you have to understand your relationship to God is the first thing there from chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, is you have to understand that your salvation was by grace. Right? You once were dead. That's what it says, verse 1. And he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead to God. You are now alive spiritually. Is that not true? But look down to verse 14. Let's take a look at some things that have happened. Well, look at verse 12 first. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you were. Is that not true? Ethnically, I'm Romanian. Alright? Ethnically, my parents on both sides are hunkies. That doesn't offend me. You know, there's a Don't tell a polo joke. I tell a hunky joke. I can't find it. All right? And don't tell a black joke. Why, there's a bunch of funny ones out there. But, ethnically, see? Ethnically, I'm a Gentile. Ethnically, I have nothing to do with the Commonwealth of Israel. But I do now. Something got changed. Chapter 14, look at this. I'm sorry, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, wait a second. There used to be a petition. Not just between me and Israel, between me and God. He didn't like me. There was enmity between us. It talks about that. We're looking at verse down at verse 16. Have slain the enmity thereby. There was enmity. See, there used to be a wall of partition between me and God. You know what God did? It says he tore that wall down. There's no barrier between me and God. There's no barrier between me and Israel. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Remember what I told you about the guy that pulls up beside you and rattles your windows with his music? There's just a natural enmity between us and those kind of people. Isn't that right? I mean, they're just something about them, you know, you grit your teeth and you want to do them hurt. That's how you and God were. Remember what you looked like when you got saved? And the jokes you told, and the way you dressed, and the way you talked, and the way you lived. I'm going to tell you, you were a stench in the nostrils of God. You know what? I mean, sometimes you walk in a room, I got to go. Hey, come on. Isn't there somebody when they walk in a room, your Christianity leaves you? Isn't there somebody that's saved, that you love in the Lord, which means you hate in the flesh? And they walk in a room and you go, oh, brother. Oh, I hope there's no... It's just... This chair's saved. Oh, no. You don't want to sit next to you. There's enmity. Listen, that's how it was when we showed up. We're like the loud brother-in-law. No offense. Hi, I'm here! There was enmity. Listen, now there used to be a wall. There's no wall. There used to be enmity. Now there's no enmity. Do you understand? There's a new relationship to God. 16. Watch this. It gets better. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Me and God have been reconciled. I was his rebellious creation. Not his child. But his creation. His creature. And I was rebellious. And God and I were not on speaking terms. And it wasn't his fault. And it's just like a child, a father and a child. And you know what happened? Through the cross, me and God were reconciled. Jesus Christ, my mediator, brought me one day. And he came to God. And he said, I got Sam Gipp here. Yeah, I know about Sam Gipp. Yeah, well, I just want to let you know he's okay now. Oh, he is? Yep, he's been washed in the blood. He's mine, and there's no problem. He says, send him in, man. I want to see him. The enmity is gone. Man, I mean, that's what's happened. Because you realize your relationship to God, somebody who used to be considered biblically a dog, has now been reconciled to God. 17, what'd you get? He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were not. We were like the lepers across the street, watching everything else going on, saying, gee, we'd like over there. We can't go over there. We're not allowed. And so, you know what? So look, the preacher's, hello, look, he's, where's he going? He's coming over here. Oh, he can't come over here. And he came over here and just said, just to let you know, I'm for you guys too. Believe on me, you'll be saved. And so now, you know what we have peace. Amen. Hey, look, man, I pillow my head. I don't ever worry. You know what's something you quit doing since you got saved? And you quit doing it, and you've not done it so long, you've forgotten you used to, and you've forgotten that most of the people in this city will do it tonight. You pillow your head at night, and you don't worry about dying. Some of you used to. Now you don't have to worry about dying anymore. And some of the people, the biggest, loudest, heartiers, biggest dope heads, the tough guys, I mean, with their braided hair and their earring and, you know, the orange stuff standing straight up on end. And they're tough. And the guys that are in there, they're going to pillow their head tonight and be afraid to death that they're going to not wake up. Last Tuesday morning at about 6 o'clock in the morning, Buddy Cargill gasped for breath, never woke up. He gasped for breath. His wife looked over. She called the ER, and he was dead by the time they got there. He never woke up. If I'm going to tell you, Monday night when he pillowed his head, he wasn't worried about what would happen if that happened. He had peace. 18, check this out. Gets better. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wait a second. Used to be a wall partition. Used to be enmity. Right? Now we are reconciled. Now I have access. You know, when I was a pastor, sometimes you have to make appointments with people. Sometimes you have somebody that's in your office and they're talking to you and somebody else comes by and says, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now, I got somebody else in there. They have no access. They're trying to get access. They have no access. Sometimes there would be just a time I'd say, look, there's some work I've got to get done. I'm going to be in the office. Why don't you come later? They'll call me up, sir, why don't you come later? They're not getting access. But you know what would happen when I was pastor? While someone could not have access to my office because I was trying to get some work done, beneath my feet, under my desk, was my baby playing. It'd be John or Nathan, one of the boys. They'd be over at church with me. And sometimes they'd crawl under my desk and they'd sit there at my feet playing at a time when no one else had access to me because I had things I had to do. But you know, the kid always had access.
Amen.
They always had access. I mean, you realize, hey, come on, man. We're having a Gulf War. And I, as your president, saying, let's pray to God. And God's probably saying, no, look, I ain't got time, George, right now. Sam's playing at my feet here. I got something going on. And while the whole world is talking about, let's talk to God now. Let's talk to our Maker. And God is saying, oh, look, will you put those guys on hold? I got something going on here. And we're playing at his feet. What reconciliation, man. Do you understand now your new relationship to God? Gets better. 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, which is how you were described, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I am now his child. That's how it is. Nobody has to like it. I kind of like it. And God is very happy with the arrangement. And between him and me, it really doesn't matter. You know, sometimes you don't like that arrangement. You say, well, I always like it. No, you don't like it when one of your other brethren disagrees with you and you walk around saying, oh, I just wonder if they're really straight. Well, sorry, brother. They are. You're not slapping them in the mouth. You're slapping Jesus Christ in the mouth when you say that.
Yeah.
You're saying that when they asked the Lord to save them, he really didn't do it. So watch what you say about him. So I'm now a fellow servant. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm now building a house. And it's on the right foundation. It's on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know what really will really blow your mind about this? Now, wait a second. Let's go back. Back is, you're a bunch of barbarians, you're foreigners, you're strangers, you're not of the commonwealth of Israel, and there is a wall of partition between you and your Maker. Is that not true? He's not your father. He's your Maker. He's your Creator. Right? There's this wall of partition, and whenever you show up, there's an enmity about you. He doesn't like to see you come around. And then comes the cross. Down comes the wall. Now you are reconciled. Now you have access. Now you have peace. Now you're a new man. Now check this out. You have improved so drastically that God can afford to come and live in you. It said that we are a holy temple, verse 21. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the crazy thing is that after the cross, God came to live in you. Not after the cross, but after you got saved. God came to live in you. Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can you believe here was a wall, you couldn't even get in to see him? Now, not only can you see him, not only do you have access, not only are you related, he came to live inside of you. Do you understand there's a new relationship to God? You see, you get the new relationship to God, then you say, hey, I want to find out more than that. So in chapter 3, you start understanding this book. When you start understanding this book, then you get to chapter 4 and you realize you should have a relationship with God. You know why many marriage relationships break up? Because a man and a woman want to have a relationship with each other, and before they ever got their relationship with God straightened out. Some guy who was carnal wanted a wife who was spiritual. Some woman who was carnal wanted a husband that was spiritual. And they got one. You know what their problem was? They never got chapter 4 straightened out. And so chapter 5 was a mess. If 5 is a mess, you ain't going to take care of 6. Let's go to chapter 1. For you see, chapter 2 won't mean a thing to you until you get through chapter 1. And I won't even be long on this one. Chapter 1 is summarized in 2 verses, 6 and 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. I'm sorry, 6 and 7, 6, I read 7 and 8. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. People, chapter 1 is very simply salvation. None of this means anything till you say. If you haven't gotten to chapter 1, chapter 2 isn't true. You listen, if you haven't gotten to salvation, there is a wall of partition, right?
Yes.
If you haven't gotten through chapter 1, there is no access. There is enmity. You are a stranger. You are a foreigner. So you've got to take care of chapter 1. When chapter 1 happens, you've been saved. Now you understand you have a relationship to God, you understand chapter 2. After understanding chapter 2 that you now have a relationship to God, you know what you find out about? You find out he wrote a book, and you want to read that book. And you want to read all that book. And you want to read Chronicles. And so you read you get in chapter 3, you begin to understand this book. When you understand it, you begin to see not just what has changed by the cross, chapter 2, but now chapter 4, what is expected of you in a relationship with God. You get that straight. Then you're ready for your relationship with your husband and your wife. When you get that straight, then you're ready to take your stand, chapter 6. And after you got through chapter 6, you can end in chapter 20 where it says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The reason you can't speak boldly, the reason you can't stand, the reason you can't be an ambassador is because you're trying to live a 6th chapter where maybe today I'm talking to somebody who's messed up on chapter 2. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's messed up on chapter 5. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's messed up on chapter 3. Do you understand? Let's stand with your heads bowed. If you're here today and you are having problems with chapter 6 and with taking that stand for the Lord, your problem may be that your marriage is not right. Chapter 5 is not right in your life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to let you remain anonymous, and we'll let that be private to you. But if your marriage isn't what it should be, your relationship as far as taking a stand and being an ambassador and going out and doing the battle will never be proper. It can never be right. You can never take care of chapter 6 if 5 is not right today. If I'm talking to a wife who has trouble with submitting herself to her husband, if I'm talking to a husband who has trouble loving his wife, then you need to take care of chapter 5 in your life. Maybe I'm talking to someone today, you would say this, preacher, and I'm not asking you about 5 now, 5 is between you and God, you and your wife, you and your husband. You'd say, preacher, I'm having a little trouble with chapter 4. I don't think that I am a part of the body that is functioning properly. I don't know this morning that my relationship with God is what it should be. And I need to get my relationship with God straightened out today. Here is my hand. Would you pray for me that I'll take care of it? Would you pray? All right. All right. God bless you. You put them down. Is there somebody who'd say this? Preacher, I've been negligent of my Bible. I've not gotten into this book. I'm not reading it. I'm not learning what is expected of me. I am not dedicated to the book that my Maker, my Creator, my Savior wrote. And I need to start understanding the things of Scripture beyond just the milk. But I need to understand the things of this book. Would you pray that I will get a better understanding of the Bible? Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? God bless you. All right. Thank you. Put them down. Is there anybody who would just say this? Preacher, I'm saved and I'm just glad to see my new relationship to God. I never quite saw my new relationship to God. And I realize that there is a major change in what I was to what I am now. Here's my hand. Would you pray? Anybody? One last thing, and this is just passing. I don't know if anybody needs this or not, but is there anybody who would say this? Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't even know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I'm still a stranger. I'm still a foreigner. I'm not of the commonwealth. I have no access. There's still enmity. There's still a partition. And I want all that changed. I want to be saved. I'm not saved today, but I'd sure like to know that I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? All right, then there were hands that went up for chapters 2, 3, and 4, and some that needed to go up for chapter 5, I'm sure. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Brother Harrison is going to lead us in the invitation. God's given you a pastor. He's standing right down here. You come up here. If you need to talk to him, you come and talk to him. If you need to talk to your God this morning, you come and talk to your God. Some of you may need to just go home after this is all over and talk to your husband and talk to your wife. Maybe some of you just need to realize you need to park a little more in chapter 4. Maybe you need to spend more time in chapter 3. We need to be in this book. And we need to have a right relationship with God. God, I thank you for this tremendous book. What a tremendous book. Even Chronicles, God. And I love you. And I thank you, God, for what the cross did for me. Lord, if you'd left up the wall of partition and the enmity and all that other stuff and just saved me, I'd have done well. But you made everything new. Everything. God, I ask on the behalf of those who raised their hands about chapters 2, 3, 4, and those who are having trouble with 5. Maybe there's some here, God. You know what it is. You know their heart. And I ask you, God, just to make something different in their life today. I pray, God, that they'll be a different person. I pray that they'll be students of this book. That they will serve you and that they will be a properly functioning part of the body of Christ. Help them not to be your backache. Help them not to be your headache, God, or a trick knee. Help them, Father, to have a right relationship with you. And God, for those who are having trouble with chapter 5, I pray, God, they'll take care of the previous chapter so that 5 can take care of itself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What are you saying, brother? Number 404. What is that? Good. Number 404, Lord, I've done my best for Jesus. And as we begin to sing, if you need to come and talk to God, you take advantage of it right now.
I've done my best for Jesus. Died upon the cruel tree to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lived at? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so?
so much for me.
Bow your heads as the instruments continue with the heads bowed and eyes closed. With just the instruments playing it, Father. God has dealt with you. Will you let him have his way? Will you let him have his will? Are you willing to change? I think Brother Payne, that opened in prayer and he said, let us be willing to change. Are you willing to change? It doesn't matter if you like you the way you are. God may know.
If there's a lady that needs to come and pray with her husband, children need to come pray with her dad. A lot of men down here, but imagine a crowd this size, perhaps some woman, maybe God's spoken to your heart about something you need to do. Not going to make the invitation much longer. We're going to give you another verse or so, but time to move is now. Harden your hearts. Open yourself up, Lord Jesus Christ. Just let him have his way. Just another manifestation of the fast food generation we live in. We want to get out way ahead of ourselves. We don't want to go through the rudiments and the fundamentals of learning how to take the basic steps. We want to be virtuoso Christians before we've even learned the scales. The invitation there. Again, appreciate all of you who came and helped us out this morning being with us. That was Brother Pagan. Some of his folks are here, and I'm going to ask Brother Joe, if you would, please dismiss us in prayer. Oh, before you do that, that's right. Brother Gibb has a couple more words to say about something else. Brother, come ahead.
I just want to say the stuff out there on the table, there's nobody going to be back there. I threw some change on it for books and tapes if you want them. I put a few select sermon tapes. I've had some requests. Those are $3 also, so if you want anything, just take it and make your own change, okay?
Wholeheartedly advise you, if you don't have a copy of the answer book, if you're not going to get anything else, that you get that. The plate will be in the back there by the box. Of course, the box is for the regular offerings, and again, that we need to maintain that. In order to be able to do a meeting like this, we have to obviously meet the needs of the church. But everything that you want to give to Brother Gibb, just put it in the basket, or not the basket, but the offering plate next to the box. And we'll be taking an offering every night for Brother Gibb, but if you want to give something now, then now's your opportunity to do so. By the way, at Brother Pagan's, they're going to be having a meeting this week. Brother Carl Baker's going to be over there preaching, so that's you probably won't see those folks back, but that's why. They already had something scheduled themselves the same week. But again, I always appreciate their support and helping us out when we have a meeting like this. And thank you all your visitors who are here for the first time, and probably won't get over to see you this week, but I'll be busy with the meeting myself, but we'll come see you, and not the folks from there. We know that's where your church home is, but if you're here for your first time looking for a church, we'll come see what we can do about getting you more familiar with what we have. All right, now, Brother Pagan, you close us.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for having a sister church so close, Lord, and be able to come here and good preaching, Lord. It's like a double deal, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for Brother Sam and his faithfulness, Lord. It's good to see them year after year still stand with the stuff, Lord. I appreciate it and thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, that you can even go backwards, Lord, and get a blessing. It's kind of strange how you do that, Father, but that's how complex and how great you are, Lord. Father, we praise you for the saints that are still hanging in here, Lord. It's so good to come and see familiar faces, Lord. It's sad that some ain't here that should be here, but I'm thankful for the ones that are still standing with this stuff also. Father, help us as we dismiss, not to let this message slip away like we often do with all the other ones. Let it stick so we can be perfected and be good ambassadors for you, Lord. We love you, praise in Jesus' name, pray. Amen.